Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning for our 9 o'clock service. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning, primarily in verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18. While you're finding that, just a reminder, next weekend is our spiritual life weekend. And we are having an event on Saturday from 10 in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon. God has something for you. And we have many people who have registered for this event. The auditorium is going to be full, but there's still room for you. So if you have not registered yet, or you're bringing a friend or inviting someone to come with you, you have until this Wednesday, okay? Because it's next Saturday. So you've got today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We shut registration down on Wednesday so that we can then, you know, get the numbers compiled. And again, the event itself, there's no cost. The reason we need you to register is because we're going to be providing lunch for everyone who comes during the 10 to 1:30 time slot. So anyway, we hope you can be with us. God has something for you, and you're not going to want to miss next Saturday and then to come to one of our services on Sunday, either 9 or 11. Again, we're glad all of you are here. We're glad many of you are joining us from your homes, wherever you are today as well. And we are now in the midst of this series called God is Able, where we are looking at all the instances in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where we are reminded about God's ability. And I want to start, actually, before we even get to 14 through 18, to sort of give you sort of the context here of where the author is going with all this. Because the author of Hebrews is writing this book to basically proclaim Jesus is better. He's better than anyone or anything. So if you've got Jesus, you've got the best that you can have. If you don't have Jesus, you need to have him in your life. You need to accept him as your Savior. You need to follow him. You need to come to him because you cannot do better than Jesus. If you look at verse 9 for just a second of chapter 2, you will note there that the author emphasizes that Jesus is the king. He is the ruler. He said, but we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. Then in verse 10, immediately after that, he portrays Jesus as not just the king or the ruler, but as the Savior. He says he is bringing many sons, using that term generically, so we could say bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And then he calls him, Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation. So in verse 9, he's the ruler, the king. In verse 10, he's the Savior. Then look at verse 11. He's the brother, our brother, because the author says he's not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters, those of us who come to salvation through him, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. The ruler, the Savior, the brother. But primarily today, we want to look at Jesus as the helper. Look first of all at chapter 2, verse 18. Since he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. If you remember anything from the message today and take with you, I hope you will remember those five words and that you will put them into practice even in your life every single day. And that's these five words. He is able to help. We are never without a helper or the sufficient help that we need to navigate life and get through anything and everything. He is able to help. And the author of Hebrews says he's able to help, provide aid, provide assistance, provide support, to be the ultimate helper to those who are tempted because he has been tempted. I don't want us to think so narrowly about that word tempted, because we can get into our minds simply just like Jesus's temptation by the devil, or when we're sort of trying to be enticed to do something wrong. It certainly can mean that, but it's not just exclusive to that. It speaks about being tested, about going through trials, about going through tribulations, about being squeezed or pressured even. And we all experience those things every day of our life. In some way, every day we're tested, we're tried, we go through some type of tribulation, and we can be feeling very squeezed and very sort of pressed in. In fact, the best way for me to illustrate the word tempted, and all of us probably get this because we've all had it done to us at least once in our life, is the blood pressure cuff. You go to the doctor, they slap that cuff on you, and they begin to squeeze, and all of a sudden that gets real tight around your arm, right? That's what it means. It's like, I'm being tested here. I'm being squeezed. I'm being pressured. And because Jesus was that while he was here on earth, the author of Hebrews says he is able to help us through our trials, through our tribulations, through our testings, through our pressures, through when we feel squeezed in life. And the author of Hebrews in verses 14 through 18 is not just going to declare that he is able to help us, but he's going to tell us why he is the greatest help, the best helper you and I as human beings could ever have in our life in this passage. He's going to give us reasons why we can trust Jesus' help. The first is that Jesus Christ completely identifies with us as a human being. Notice in verse 14, it says, since the children, speaking of the children of God, share in flesh and blood, he also shared in our humanity. In fact, then in verse 17, we are reminded that he was made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. Jesus Christ is not just fully God. He is fully human. He is the God-man. And many times as Christians, we focus on his divinity at the expense of his humanity. One of the reasons why Jesus Christ is such a great helper to us is he knows exactly what it's like to be human and to walk on this earth. He knows what it's like to be human. And let's say this, Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, didn't grow up in some ivory palace. He wasn't in a family even that had a lot of this world's goods. He wasn't part of the movers and shakers and the, you know, the people of great power and position and prestige. Joseph and Mary, they were relatively poor in their day. And Jesus grew up not as a white-collar person, but as a blue-collar, manual labor carpenter. He worked hard all his life. And he didn't grow up with a lot of this world's goods. And he experienced, as verse 18 even reminds us, pain. He suffered. He was deeply afflicted and affected while he walked this earth. He experienced spiritual pain, emotional pain, physical pain, and I'm not even talking about the whole cross yet. He experienced rejection, disappointment, discouragement. He was hungry at times. He was thirsty at times. He understands what it's like to be human. He shares that with us, completely identified with us in the incarnation. When you and I go through something, one of the things that can at least comfort us some, help us some, give us some kind of encouragement is when we can hook up with someone else who's been through or who is going through what we're going through. Because we understand that when we look at them, they know how we feel. Because they've been through it too. They know that depth of pain. They understand that depth of loss. They get it because they've been through it too. We have many new people here at the Oasis. So I'm going to share something that I'll call you the old timers who've been around here for a while have already heard. Won't belabor the point, but for just the sake of this principle today, I watched my parents walk this out in their own life many times. Because for those of you that know, I had a brother and sister who was born before I was born that died. My brother was 4, my sister was 3. They died of a rare childhood disease. Yes, both of them, not twins, very rare. And yet, I watched my parents literally offer themselves to God and to others to help other young families and young parents be comforted in some way by having a couple come alongside of them when they heard that they had lost a child. And they literally had a ministry in my hometown to other families that went through that pain. Because though it was horrific, at least that other couple knew that my mom and dad knew what that felt like. Jesus shared our humanity. He got down into the yuck and the muck of earthly life with us, and he knows what it's like to be human. And let me say this before I move on. Jesus, as the Lord of glory, becoming human, was far more of a condescension, far more to travel down to us and our level than it would be us becoming an ant. And I think I know the answer to this. How many of us would even for an hour say, I'll give up being human for an hour and I'll become an ant and crawl on the ground? And yet when you think about Jesus and who he is and where he came from and what he's laid aside for 30-some years, he went further down to become us than we would go to become an ant. That's the length, that's the depth that Jesus Christ loves us. And none of us can ever say, Jesus, you don't know what it... Yes, I do. I absolutely do. I have shared in your humanity. In fact, in many ways, Jesus suffered way more than any of us will ever suffer on earth. The second reason why Jesus is such a great ultimate helper is because notice it says then in verse 15, it was through death that he destroyed the one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The author of Hebrews is telling us through the death, and notice it's through death, so that means that death wasn't the end. He's reminding us it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that in a sense, Jesus neutralized all oppressive forces and powers against his people. That he destroyed it. That he, in a sense, dismantled the devil's power grid in our life. Jesus is the serpent crusher. Jesus is the chain breaker. Jesus is the one who broke the hold and grip that Satan and all powers and all oppressive forces can have in our life. When Jesus comes into our life as our Savior, it's not that we are still not oppressed by these other forces and other powers. It's not like they don't exist anymore. It's simply now we don't have to listen to those powers and forces. We don't have to succumb to them. We don't have to surrender to them because now through Jesus, we have a greater power the great power of God, the resurrection power living within us through the Holy Spirit, through His presence. And now greater is He who is in us than He who's in the world. He destroyed it. He dismantled it. He is neutralizing it. And the author of Hebrews is arguing, in a sense, from the greater to the lesser. So he's saying, listen, if Jesus Christ destroyed the devil's power over us in our life, that means we don't have to listen to him anymore. And the power of death being broken by Jesus is the greatest power that sort of haunts us, you see. And so he's saying he even dismantled that. That's why as Christians, we can echo the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be afraid of even death anymore. Because we understand when we come into a relationship with God, that fear of not knowing, is there even something after death? And where am I going to go when I die? And what's that going to be like? Is all answered in Jesus and in the help he gives us. And when we trust in the word of God, then we come to a place where it's not like we want to die. And as long as God has a purpose for his being here, we're fine to follow him. But when that day comes, we don't have to live in fear. In fact, we can look forward to that day because we know the Bible teaches we will enter into the presence of our Lord in glory and we're finally home, which is what we talked about last week. To be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus, even while he was hanging on the cross, when that one thief placed his faith in him, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, what? Today, you'll be with me, what? In paradise. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's actually a promotion. He said, so if it would be up to me, he said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better than anything we could ever experience. See, Jesus destroyed the devil and the power that the devil holds over us, even with a fear of dying. And if he has dismantled that, if he has broken that power, then we have the help in Jesus to know that any other power, any other force that is sort of oppressing us and hindering us and holding us back from being everything God created us and saved us to be, it doesn't have a hold on us anymore. See, we, through Jesus, have a greater power now. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because there's nothing that needs to hold me back and hinder me anymore. Let me ask you this morning, are there powers and forces in your life that are pressing against you? You need to be encouraged that Jesus Christ is able to help you. Because he has destroyed the one who even held the power of death. Once and for all. He now holds the keys of hell and death. In fact, he even says that, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I hold the keys. The devil doesn't hold the keys. Jesus holds the keys, and the keys are symbolic of one who has the authority, one who's in control, one who's calling the shots. The devil doesn't have to call the shots in our life anymore. The world doesn't have to call the shots anymore. Even our own flesh, we can say no because he has destroyed all powers that can come against us, and now we have a greater power. That's why he's so able to help us, because in him we have a power greater than any other. Then come down to the next verse where it says he not only destroyed the one who had the power of death, but he has set free all those who have been held in slavery all their lives to this fear of death as well. Wow. He's not only destroyed the works of the devil and the power that the devil held in our life, he set us free to live in fearlessness. Do you see that? He's liberated us. He has emancipated us. He can bring us into a place of fearlessness in our life because we don't have to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear any longer. What's it like to truly be free in the Lord? And let's face it, all of us have fears that we need to allow Jesus to help us overcome. All of us need to have victory in certain areas of our life where we are afraid. And the author of Hebrews is saying, he's able to help you with that. He can help you to overcome any and all fears in your life so that you literally can live in this wide open space of fearlessness. That's who he wants you to be, and he can help us with all of that. I love the picture in the Gospel of John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And after Lazarus is coming out, and he's still in his grave clothes, so he's like this mummy, and he's sort of like, I can only imagine, like he's like walking out of the tomb like this. And one of the last things that Jesus says in that chapter is, unwrap him and let him go. I love that, because that's a beautiful picture of what he wants to see in our lives. Literally, the word unwrap means to unbind him. Get those grave clothes off of him. You know, unleash him, release him, and let him go. Let him be who I created him to be and who I raised him to be. Jesus is saying that to all of us. Get those grave clothes off. As I said last week, we can exchange our grave clothes for his grace clothes. And we don't have to live in fear anymore, but we can live in fearlessness because he has set us free. Again, arguing from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus Christ has set us free from fear of death, that's the greatest fear that mankind has. That means that if he can set us free from that fear, he can set us free from every other fear and any other fear. Will you let Jesus help you overcome these fears in your life? Because he does not want his people to live in fear. He's destroyed the devil and the works of the devil. He has shared in our humanity. And then come down to verse 16. I love this. The author says, for surely his concern is not for angels, but his concern is for Abraham's descendants. Simply speaking, Abraham's descendants refer to us because Abraham came to God by faith. All of us come to God by faith. And so we, in a sense, are Abraham's descendants. And listen, it's not like Jesus doesn't care about the angelic realm. He created them. But I love this. And this is one of those times where it really is good to do a word study and to find out what does that word concern mean, because the English translation can leave a lot to be desired. And yet when you see the true definition of this word, it actually becomes more powerful of why, say, the NET Bible translated this word concern. This word means that Jesus has a grip on us. We are in the grip and grasp of Jesus, and he's never going to let us go. Why translate that concern? Because what a great way to illustrate his concern. He's got you, and he's never going to let you go. That's how concerned he is about you. That's how much he cares about you. He's got you. Not just figuratively, but literally. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, he literally places you in his grasp, in his grip, and he never lets go of you. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament, it's used in the Gospel of Matthew in that great story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And you know the story. He starts walking on the water as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. But then there comes this point where Peter starts looking around at all the waves and all the wind and all the turbulence around him. And he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says Jesus literally reaches down into the water and grabs a hold of Peter and pulls him back up to safety. You see, it speaks of laying hold of someone who may be in danger or peril. And Jesus is saying to all of us, "I can help you because I've always got a hold of you. I will never let you go. I've got my grip on you, and no one can release that grasp or grip that I have on my people." We talked about that last week from John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I have given them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And then he goes on to say, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand either." Jesus is able to help his people because he has shared in our humanity. He has destroyed the one who holds the power of death. He has set us free from the fear of death and all other fears. And his concern is for us. He's got you, and he'll never let you go. And then in verse 17, as we already referred to, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he could become, and here's the next reason why he's able to help. Because he's merciful. Merciful. He's sympathetic. He's empathetic. He feels what his people feel and what we're going through. He's not this cold, aloof, distant God. Again, referring to the incarnation, he was willing to come right down to our level and meet us where we are, even as the glorious God of the universe. He laid that all aside and wrapped himself in humanity. Merciful. When you think of mercy, I think of love in motion. I think of a compassion that one has to not only see people who are in pain and misery, but who are going to do something to relieve that pain and misery. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Because he's merciful. In fact, keep your eyes moving through that verse and you'll see, we'll go past the word faithful. I'll come back to that. And it says, because he made atonement for the sins of his people, not for his own, because he's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, but he made atonement for the sins of his people. I want you to tie the word atonement to the word merciful, because the word that's used for atonement speaks about the mercy seat, which was this place on the top of the Ark of the Covenant where the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement every year, once a year, and would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on what was called the mercy seat. It was a picture of the blood of Jesus one day that would take away our sins. He would provide salvation without compromising his holiness and righteousness. That's what atonement means. It's the idea that a holy God had to have the wrath against sin satisfied in some way. He couldn't just give us as sinners a pass. Someone had to pay for sin, or else God would cease to be holy and righteous. And so what Jesus did was he alone was the one that could offer that perfect sinless sacrifice for us in order for God to say, "I can forgive them now," because sin has in some way been paid for. And it was satisfactory to my holiness. It was satisfactory to my right. You see, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, though they pointed to Jesus Christ, they never had the power to take away sin. Only Jesus could do that. And you think about the fact that he is such a grace giver. Besides being a serpent crusher and a chain breaker, he's a grace giver. Because he died in our place. It's all about grace. That's mercy. He didn't die for himself. He died for us and laid his own life on the line for us. That's why he's able to help. Because he feels what we feel. He's sympathetic and empathetic. And you may think that there are seasons and times of life where you're going through a real hard trial. And if God really cared about me and God really felt my misery and pain, he'd be doing more for me. Oh, my friends, even in those times, don't miss the grace of God. Because God is providing for you, even in your most difficult days. He's giving you grace. Make sure that you're not bypassing his grace and looking for some other provision, because his grace is sufficient, because he is able. And then finally in this passage, the very last reason why Jesus is able to help like no other is because he's faithful. He's not only a merciful high priest, he's a faithful high priest. He's absolutely, completely trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. There is never a second of our life on earth where if we need him and we go to him, that he's not there for us. I'm sure you found that in your life, like I have. Even if I felt like, oh, I have no reason for him to hear me right now. I've been a terrible person lately. Or I walked away from him. Or I was so disobedient to him. And yet every time we turn to him, he's there. Because even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. Again, concerned. He's got his mitts on you and he's never going to let you go if you're one of his children. And he will always be there for you. No matter what. That's why he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just come. Call unto me. Let me ask you this morning. Is there some area of your life right now or something going on in your life right now where you need help? Then I want you to know he is able to help you. Jesus, in fact, is ready, willing, and able to help you. The only reason we live without the help of God is because we reject it and we don't seek it and we don't want it. But it's not that he's unwilling to give it to us. Anytime we need God's help, it's available to us. He is always ready, willing, and able to help us. And again, his help is like no other help. Now, one more thing. We have to make sure that we don't try to put God into a box of how, when, and maybe even with whom he helps us. That's up to God. But he is faithful in providing help for us at every turn of our life. Sometimes he uses other people as his hands and feet. He can use anything because he's the Lord of glory and the Lord of hosts. But I want us all to go out of here today, and for those of you that are watching, to go out of here encouraged, knowing he is able to help you. So look to him today. Seek his help. Ask him for help. Because no one can help you like Jesus can. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And would you stand and join me in a word of prayer? Father, we have been reminded today about just the glory and greatness and goodness of your son, Jesus, who was willing to share in our humanity and be made like us. Who, Lord, through his death and resurrection, he destroyed the power of the one who holds death over us. And then beyond that, set us free, who have been held in slavery all of our lives to that fear of death, whose concern is for us, who's merciful, who's faithful, who's made atonement not for his own sins, but for ours. Oh God, may we not live one single day of the rest of our lives without your help. Because you are ready, willing, and able to help us through anything and everything in our lives. May we look to you even now, because there's not a person here or a person who's watching who doesn't need your help right now for some reason, through something. So may we look to you, God, for the help we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.